Well, good morning. It's nice to be back. I've missed you. I've been watching on the internet, and I sure want to thank Dave and Greg for ministering. Boy, they sure ministered to me, and I hope that you realize, just how much you mean to them as they would take the time to prepare a message that would minister to our hearts, and both of them did so while I was gone. God has been very gracious with me in regard to Bell's palsy. I didn't even know what Bell's palsy was before I was told I had it. It's a paralysis of the left, well, I don't know if it's just one side. It was just one side of the face. It was the left side of my face. And they tell us that it can last anywhere from 2 weeks to 6 months. And I am thankful that the Lord has been gracious in bringing me along as quickly as he has. And it's because I know of your prayers that you have been offering up. And I thank you for that. Prayer warriors, so thankful, so thankful. The other physical issues that were reported to you, I think Dave reported I had some other physical issues. Well, they're still ongoing. And I do have to take care of them sometime in the near future. And all. The time off, I want to say, was beneficial. Sometimes we ask, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? But I know that the Lord showed me that, I need to, there's rest. He rested on the seventh day from his work. And he tells us that we need rest. And age is catching up with me. I'm going to be 73 this year. And I needed rest, and it's something that doesn't come easy for me. I'm kind of like one of those guys who just like to keep pressing on and keep doing it. But it is something that I think the Lord did show me that was very important for me at this particular time. I do also want to say that because of that, I think we need to keep in mind, with the natural flow of life, I can see the need that we're facing here in the church. And you have called this church your home church fellowship, and we will continue to make Calvary Chapel a place of ministry and a church for our home families. But we do need to make a priority for prayer, because changes are coming. They're coming in all of our lives. And we are going to need someone to come alongside to help us on a regular basis when I'm not able to be here. And so it's something that we really need to start thinking about. I saw two of my pastor friends retire from the ministry that are about 10 years younger than I am. And this is not what I have in mind. This is not what I'm thinking about. It's not now, but it is certainly something in the future. And I believe that we would be remiss if we weren't thinking about someone to be here to stand in the gap. And again, I'm very thankful for Dave. I know Dave had a message that he wanted to continue on, and I said, I'm ready, Dave. He said, no, take it easy, and just rest and relax, and then I let the sound of my own wheels drive me crazy, and so here I am. Here I am with you today. But it is something that I believe the fellowship, we really need to be in prayer about. It's just something, it's a reality of life. Truthfully, when we started Calvary Chapel 30, 40 years ago, it never even dawned on me that this kind of day would be coming. I was expecting, the rapture, and I still am, knowing that it is the imminent return of the Lord. But we need prayer. We need prayer. Thank you for the prayers for Nancy and for me and for this church, but we need prayer as to how the Lord would lead us as we press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus as we go along together. Amen? So, we're going to go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want you to open your Bibles there, but I also want you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This book, these 66 books, are an amazing, amazing book. We call this book the Living Word of God, because it tells us about the one true living God. In this book, we find the answers to all of life's perplexing questions. Where we came from. Where we're gone as human beings. What's our purpose here in this life? There is no other book There is no other spiritual writing in the world that even compares to the Bible. Now of it, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and he said that all Scripture is given by inspiration or the outbreathing of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17 tells us that the man of God may be complete. In other words, that the man of God may come to maturity in his walk with the Lord, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So first of all, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, your living word. That God, we can open, we can read, we can hear your voice. We can hear your still small voice, Lord, as we open your word and allow you, God, to minister to us. And that's what I pray today, Lord, that as we look at a little bit of 2 Thessalonians and here in 2 Timothy, Lord, that we can see the importance of the word in our own lives. And I pray, God, that you would just bless this time that we do have together. I pray, Lord, that it would be a profitable time, Lord. We are your representatives here on earth. We are the ones who have been entrusted with your word, Lord. And may it be precious in our heart, God, as it is that which guides our lives, that we make the decisions of our life by. So God, I pray that you would bless this time. And thank you, Lord, for allowing me this privilege to share this morning with your people in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all Scripture from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What's doctrine? Well, doctrine is teaching. And the Bible is a teaching book in which God teaches us about himself. He teaches us who he is, that he is a triune being. Not three gods, but one God who has manifested himself in three very unique persons. It also teaches us that God loves us. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that so? I can't even tell you how awesome that is to know God's love. And that he loves us so very, very, very much. And he wants us, because of that love, he wants us to have fellowship with him. He wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to draw near to him. He wants us to have that personal relationship with him. And the Bible, this book tells us how that can happen. In the Bible, we're taught that God the Father has a son who is equal to him in essence, in substance, in will, and in being. And his name is Jesus. And the Bible tells us that that name is a name that is above every other name. He says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so Jesus is revealed in the Scripture as the second person of the Godhead, that triune being. And we're taught that he is the Christ, that he is God's Messiah and the Savior of the world, and that it's through him and his work at Calvary that that relationship, that intimacy that we can have with God is possible. Now, the Bible also teaches us that in this world there is good and evil. Imagine that. There's good and evil. There is right, righteousness, and there is wrong, unrighteousness. And he tells us the part of the then. So in the Bible, part of the doctrine, part of the teaching that God wants to get across to us is practical. We want to know, what's the practical application? Well, the practical application of the Word of God is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Where it tells us that the word is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. And if we would read the Bible, if we would take the Bible to heart, we would find all the practical applications of how to live our lives and have communion and fellowship with God. And so it gives us, the Bible gives us those guidelines. Now to understand this, the Bible teaches that one must be born again. John chapter 3, verses 3 and 7. And it's then that the third person of the Godhead, that triune being, the Holy Spirit, can bring or illuminate the Word of God to our heart and give us instruction and guidance of how to walk with the Lord, how to navigate through this world of right and wrong and good and evil. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So as we're going to continue in 2 Thessalonians this morning, the question I have to ask is, do we take the Word of God seriously? Richie, you got to be kidding. Of course we take the Word of God seriously. Well then, as Christians, as believers, you're telling me then that we look into the Word of God for instruction, for correction, for reproof, and the way that we live our lives. We allow the Holy Spirit to take His Word and bring the message of God's heart home to our heart so that we would know how to walk in this life. And then Paul writes that the result will be that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now you may be wondering yourself, okay, where are we going with this? What are you trying to say? Well, there is a reason for me to bring these verses to our attention as an introduction to getting back into 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In reminding ourselves of the things that we talked about a couple months ago, Paul is commending this church at Thessalonica. He has seen the results of him being there with them for only 3 weeks. He's seen the result of him teaching the Word and how they have applied the Word, how the Word of God has had an impact upon their life. Just in 3 short weeks, well, now the time has obviously moved on and they've had to take what Paul left with them. When he left Thessalonica, they've had to take this to heart. But he's seen that that it has affected their lives. And for all practical purposes, had the Word not been taken to heart, now listen to me here, had the Word not been believed, had the Word of God that he taught them, had they not acted upon it by faith, the persecution that they were receiving in Thessalonica right now could have devastated them, could have left them, if you will, without an anchor of hope in this world that was just badgering them as Christians. But you see, the Word is a word of hope. In fact, Paul actually told the Thessalonica church in the first letter that we, believers, are not as others who have no hope, but we do have a hope, and our hope is in Jesus Christ. And because of that, the church at Thessalonica took that word to heart. They lived it. They believed it. It changed their lives from the inside out, from a horizontal focus to a vertical focus. They were looking up because they knew their redemption drawed nigh, and their testimony was now a powerful testimony. They were steadfast in the Word, and their testimony in the world was strong, and it was unmovable, and it was steadfast. They were subject to the same things that we're subject to today in this world as Christians. But they saw the world for what it is, and they also saw Jesus Christ for who He is. And because of that, they could stand apart from the world in their testimony, and they were able to swim upstream, if you will, against the current of popular belief, regardless of the persecution from the world and the culture that they lived in. You know, as we think about that in our lives, are we able to stand against the culture that is being imposed upon us today? Are we willing? And you told me that you take the Word of God to heart, and that the Word of God is is good for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness. And as we do that, we're going to find ourselves standing apart from this world. But as we think about that, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 tells us that if God is for us, then who's against us? If God is for us, who is against us? And that should give us cause to be able to stand and make a bold stand if this word is being applied to our hearts. So where am I going with this? Well, even as the Apostle Paul encouraged this church, these believers, by challenging them, we should give thought to this and think about how the word has impacted or is impacting our lives today in the decisions that we make. Has it made a difference in the way we make decisions? Has it made a difference in our stand on social issues, personal identity, marriage, abortion? Has it made a difference in how we interact with others in our day-to-day activities? Has it made a difference in how you trust the Lord in what you might consider a crisis, marital difficulties, physical health, finances, or even the world's circumstances? You know, it seems to me that many times in our lives, God and His Word is an afterthought. That many times in our lives, God and His Word is an afterthought. It's not that we're in the world and not of it. It's not, Lord, what will you have me to do at this time in my life with this decision that I have to make? It's not, Lord, what will you have me to do? And I'm saying this to us as believers because it seems like we have found ourselves to be more entrenched so deep in the world and influenced by it that the Word of God is not so much an afterthought, it's not a thought at all. We find ourselves to be far too busy or far too consumed with the things of this world that the Word of God that's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword will be our guide, will correct us, will reprove us. You see, listen to those words. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, to teach us. To teach us in the ways in which we should go. To teach us the difference between right and wrong. Good and evil. To give us reproof when we need to be reproved. Do we ever think that the Word is going to take that and make those marks upon our life? For correction. Not only to say, no, this is not right, but here's what is. So it will teach us. You know, it will show us the way in which we're to go. And to correct us in this walk of righteousness. But God's Word, I don't know, maybe it's just me. But it seems like more and more today, it's not His Word that's shaping our worldview. It's CNN or Fox News or MSNBC. When it should be the Bible. When it should be the Bible. Why do I bring this up? Well, because the persecution that these believers in Thessalonica were experiencing was because of the boldness of their faith in the culture in which they were living in. And that's no different than what we're experiencing today in our lives. We're challenged. Even as these were, with decisions that must be made. And where do we stand? Where do we stand? Are we with the Lord? Not my way, but your way. Not my will, but your will. Or are we navigating through life on our own, by our own feelings and our emotions and public sentiment? The pressure to conform. Listen, the pressure to conform to this world, it is intimidating. It is very intimidating. And the challenges will affect our relationship. They will affect our relationship with family. with friends. They'll affect our relationship with brothers and sisters in the Lord. But how we decide how the Word of God affects our lives, I'm telling you right now, it's going to put us not only in a place of public record, but in a place of eternal record. And we're either for Him or against Him, and in that there is no middle ground, there is no gray area. There is no gray area. Jesus Himself said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. So, since Jesus is the Lord of our lives, since He is the Master of our life, the Good Shepherd leading us in this journey we call life, we see this is the operator's manual, don't we? Yes? Hello? We see this word. Didn't Jesus say, "Follow me"? Didn't Jesus say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me"? Didn't He also say, "Why do you call me Lord and you do not do the things that I ask"? If we're going to navigate the storms of life and find there is solid ground under our feet, then we're going to take the Word of God to heart. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The world and its philosophies is not our friend. The world and its philosophies are not our friend. John, in 1 John, turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And John writes to these believers, the same culture that Paul is writing to. They're writing to the same. They're having such a struggle with the Roman authority. And in verse 15, chapter 2, 1 John, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now John was waiting for the Lord's return, even as we're waiting for the Lord's return today, for Him to come and to set things straight. So you know what? We have to have God's Word settled in our heart. Jesus asked in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, "When the Son of Man comes, will He really," it says, "will He really find faith?" No, because you know we're being pulled. There are professing believers and there's the world that's pulling us in a different direction. When He says, "When the Son of Man comes," it's a rhetorical, the answer is no. When the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith? No, He's going to find a divided world. He's going to find a divided nation. He's going to find divided homes. He's going to find divided churches. Fact is, we know that the last church, when He comes, He's knocking at the door. That He's just been kicked out. His word absolutely means nothing, though they call themselves a church, the church at Laodicea. We can't go on feelings and emotions. We can't go on public sentiment and political correctness. David wrote, or the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven, and I pray that it would be settled in our hearts. Paul warned these believers to be confident in their faith. And he assured the Lord would not fail them. He was overjoyed. We're going to read that in a minute. He was overjoyed when he heard that they were standing strong in the face of worldly persecution, that they were standing strong for truth and for righteousness. It's interesting, the prophet Isaiah, the Lord spoke to him. He spoke to him about righteousness. In Isaiah 32:17, he said, "The work of righteousness will be peace." The work of righteousness, doing the right thing, will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Boy, we're missing the boat. But Christians, we can't miss the boat. We can still be at peace because we have made peace with God through Jesus made peace with God through his work at Calvary. I love it though. Listen to that. I mean, just think of this. The work of righteousness, doing the right thing, will be peace. Maybe a peace that passes all understanding, but still we'll be able to have it. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Remember, this book tells us about good and evil. It tells us about right and righteousness, and tells us about wrong and unrighteousness. The work of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. Now, these here in Thessalonica, they were not ashamed of the gospel because they knew it was a powerful message of salvation. So, I'm bringing this up because the church, I'm not saying this church, I'm saying the church. It's under the whole umbrella of the church. The world, our nation, our homes, and our lives are being divided between God's way and the way of the world. And many are intimidated to stand on the strong foundation of the Word of God and are going the way of the world. They're siding with the world. We read the psalm this morning. It was pointed out to us today. Teach me your way, O Lord. Wait, what's this book about? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. Teach me your way, O Lord, is what the psalmist said. And what did he say then? I'll walk in your truth. We'll talk about this in a minute. But then it's very important. He says, unite my heart. Why? Because he knew he was prone to, even as we are, to have a divided heart. We are prone. He was prone. In our fallen nature, we are prone to have a divided heart. And so the psalmist David cried out, teach me your way, O Lord. And I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear, to honor and respect your name. Whew. As believers, that's big. That's big. To honor and respect the name of him who called us out of the darkness of this world into the light that opened our eyes, so that we could see what's going on around us. Should there be a discrepancy in the church? Should there be a discrepancy in the church? No, there shouldn't be. Should the word be the bottom line for the rule of faith and practice in our lives? Of course, yes, it should be. But far too often, our faith is only something that we hope will bring us to heaven when it's all said and done. I, along with you, am watching this world spin out of control. No different than from the time that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And sadly, I'm watching Christians, though, fall in line with the world. James writes that a double-minded man, or woman, is unstable in all of their ways. So here we are faced with the same decision the believers in Thessalonica were faced with. But the report that Paul received from them blessed his heart. He said, you have blessed me so much. And I'm going to tell you what he said about this church in just a minute. But I'm reminded of a couple things as I just think about the overview of how blessed Paul was when he got the report that this church, how strong they were, how they were standing in faith, even when he had gone from them and even through the persecution. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 17, "Obey those that rule over you and be submissive." I'm talking about the church now. You might be talking about those outside. But for the church, it says, "They watch out for your souls as those who must give account, and let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." I can't tell you what to do. I can't make decisions for you. I can only tell you what the Bible says, and then you, as I, am accountable for our decisions as to the obedience to the Word. But these believers made Paul proud. Listen, look at verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're finally there. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards one another." These believers were of one mind and one accord. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that could be said of the church today? But the church today has become like, you know what, they've become like that which is spoken of in Matthew 17. The mustard seed that grew into this unnatural tree. It's a bush. It's not a tree. But the church has become like the mustard seed that is so out of control. And it says that the birds have come, the false doctrine, the false teaching, and everything, you know, that's opposed to the Word of God has come and intermingled and settled into that tree. This should not be so. Well, it's like the church today, though. It looks good to those without. Oh, man. For the most part, it's changing. But for the most part, you know, the church looks good. And plus these big, huge, monstrous churches. And I got to tell you, we were at one last week. Nancy and I went and visited a church here in Denver. And I got to tell you, it's a great church. That church down there at Aurora with Pastor Ed Taylor. That is a great church, and they're doing a great job. And, man, did we get ministered to. I went up and talked to Ed before the service. And he says, "Well, I sure hope we serve you well today. You know, and that's what I want to do. I want to serve you well, and I want to serve you well by encouraging you and exhorting you that this word is so important." It was almost the same message, but a little different light. But the Word of God, it's powerful. But when it's taken away, it becomes like that mustard seed that has grown into this unnatural. This unnatural thing. And the church is mixed with false doctrine. It's not simply the word, but it's mingled with political correctness, with social justice. It's a perversion of the word. It's been compromised. And when it comes to sound doctrine, and I want to tell you something, if the word is compromised, it will not be. It won't fly in the face of him who is sitting on the throne of eternity. It will fly in the face of him who is sitting in eternity. Jesus said his word was a strong foundation upon what to build. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read this whole chapter. I want you to read this chapter with me out loud. Because in it, chapter 7 is the ending of the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling his disciples the principles for living the kingdom life and how the people who are living should live their lives. This was 5 weeks of Bible study, by the way, so Lord, minister to our hearts. You know what? I want you to read this out loud with me. Just let's all read it together. Maybe, huh? I want to begin with verse 13. Let me make sure I got that right. Does it start by enter? Okay. Now read this and think this and let the Holy Spirit illuminate this to your heart today. This was the final word that Jesus gave to his disciples in the kingdom and those who would be a part of his kingdom. How we should be, what's necessary for us. Let's read. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his home on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe. Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say. Those that build upon the rock, upon Jesus Christ, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. That is the uncompromised word of God. But the foolish man built his house upon sand, upon worldly philosophies and political correctness, not the word of God. It can't be mingled. It's not truth. We as believers need to be unified as this body in Thessalonica was. Listen, their testimony was powerful. Look at verse 4. It's so powerful that we ourselves boast of you. No pressure there on them, huh? We boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. That tells us they were going through it. They were standing alone. They were a light that was shining in the dark. They were a beacon in the harbor, if you will, of the darkness of this world, and their light shone. There was no compromise with them. It was the Word of God that was getting them through. It was the Word of God that was sustaining them. Is this what sustains us in life? Is the Word of God, is this what sustains us when It seems like the sky is falling. It seems like the earth is just crumbling in front of us. It says that you're enduring his tribulations, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Paul would write this about, would Paul write this about the church today? Would he have these things to say about us? There was no denying the Thessalonica church stood in the midst of persecution, maybe not knowing how intense it was even going to be or how what it would become. But their patience and their faith was without question. Even as Jesus said, though, in the Sermon on the Mount earlier in chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, and I'll just read this to you. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What? For believing and for trusting in the Word of God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. When one is standing upon the solid foundation of the word, he said, rejoice. Not in an arrogant way, but just with that peace in your heart, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted you, the prophets who were before you. We live today in a world that is steeped in spiritual warfare. It's steeped in spiritual warfare. And we see it more and more as the closing pages of history begin to unfold before our very eyes. It may not look that way from the horizontal perspective. It may not look that way from the skeptic's point of view, but it is escalating to that point that the Bible describes and talks about when Jesus is rejected and his word has been compromised, and when he comes again to judge this world in righteousness. But not only are we seeing world history in the making, we are seeing biblical prophecy unfold before our very eyes right now. And that's why it's so important to let the word be our guide and the way we live our lives and in the decisions that we make in life. Why? Well, number one, so that we aren't sending a mixed signal to the world out there that they don't understand or know who or what a Christian is. That's number one. That in the event of going against the current of social media and political correctness, that the popular voice of the day, going against those things, it's the Word of God that's our hope for now and in the future. But also, too, so that we're not caught off guard. So that we're not caught off guard when persecution comes our way. There are so many that profess Jesus Christ today as their Savior. Oh, they're happy. They're content in their life. And they say all the right things. And I'm not saying that they're not going to heaven. I'm not saying that they're not saved. But what I am saying, they're easy to spot, especially when Christ has come their way and it appears that they have been blindsided or discouraged by the outcome of what they believed is a mistake in life that's been imposed upon them. And their life is turned upside down. They're not built upon the rock because the winds are blowing, the crises are coming, and everything is crumbling around them, so they say, or so they think, or so it appears. You know, I'm not talking about everyday crises in life either. I'm talking about persecution directed at believers in a world that is turning quickly away from Christian values and biblical truth. What is truth? Remember, that's what Pilate asked Jesus. What is truth? And you know what? Before he even gave Jesus an opportunity to tell him, He turned and walked away. He wasn't interested. He wasn't interested. In the Lord's Prayer of John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus says what truth is. And He says, your word is truth. He said, sanctify them. Who's them? Sanctify believers. Sanctify those. Set those apart. That's what the word sanctify means. Set those apart. Who believe and who trust in your word, because your word, Father. He's praying, remember? He's praying to the Father, even as you and I do. Your word is truth. You know, it's only going to become more and more difficult as persecution directed at the Christian faith intensifies, as the world challenges the Bible and challenges believers to conform to its ways and its ideals and its standards. It will become more and more difficult for believers to stand apart and make a stand for biblical truth. Many are called, but few are chosen. And you know the parable of the seed that was sown. I mean, we can speculate, you know, on a quarter of the seed was good. Some fell on the hard ground and it didn't have any root, couldn't grow. Some just quickly, you know, got a little root going, and man, they were happy and joyful and everything was good. And then all of a sudden, things turned south and they left. And some just, you know, fell along the wayside and said, only a quarter of that seed, you know, fell upon good soil. And it's going to become more and more difficult. Christians are going, you know, we think that maybe it was difficult, and it was difficult back in that day when the Roman emperors were, you know, they Christians, they just had so much going against them at that time. But look around us today and see what is happening to Christians around the world, and now even beginning to happen in our very own country. And it's going to be hard to make a stand. It's going to be hard to stand against the current of popular expression. Because the compromise will challenge Christians to follow them. Challenges the world. So I pray that the word sanctify them, Father, by your truth sinks in our heart. I pray that all scripture that is inspired or is given by the inspiration of God, that is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness, will take a hold of our hearts so that the encouragement that Paul gives to this church, that they might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which they also suffer, because it's going to happen in our lives as well. When the last chapter, though, of our life is written, that we will wake up in heaven knowing the Lord because we have stood fast on this word, this unshakable word. God, open the eyes of our heart. Lord, humble ourselves. May we humble ourselves before you, and may we surrender completely to you in obedience to your word. Now, you told me earlier, you believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it was profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So I wasn't asking that in a joke, but I want us to seriously think about that. Do we apply this word to every decision that we make in life? Are we willing to go against and stand against. The current of this life that's drifting further and further and further and further away from Jesus. It's this and what's written in this word that's going to get us to heaven. We're not going to have communion this morning. We're going to take communion next week. We've gone on a little too long. Father, Lord God, I pray for everyone who is in this sanctuary this morning and everyone that is listening to our word this morning. Father, that in simplicity, that we would know and that we would take to heart the importance of your word. God, I pray that we wouldn't fudge on your word. I pray that we wouldn't try to make your word conform to our way of thinking, but that we would conform to your way of thinking. And Lord, that you would give us courage and hope as we stand in the face of opposition today that would deny you and your word. Father, thank you that your word is so powerful that if we confess in our heart, believe in our heart, Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, and confess that with our mouth, we will be saved. Father, I pray that, Lord, that as we may have to go back today, Lord, when we go home today, before we get all caught up in the Super Bowl and all of that, we may have to go back today and we may have to consider and really take inventory of our lives. Am I making decisions upon this life and the future life, according to your word? Or not? Because your word is powerful, Lord. They are the word of life. And so today I pray. The word says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We talked about this early on. That whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. I pray that everyone who is seated in this sanctuary knows that word and has that hope. I pray that everyone that may be listening on the internet, I pray that you have made that decision and taken that step of faith. That you would have the word of God settled in your heart even as it is settled in heaven. But I pray that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And so if you have the hope of heaven in your heart today, you want to go to heaven today. Believers know that it comes to that place of confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so today, I don't know if there's anyone here in our midst who has never come to that place of saving faith, never opened your heart to Jesus and asked him for forgiveness of your sin, because the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I do not know that if you have made that decision in your heart of hearts or not. But today is the day. Your salvation is nearer today than it ever has been before. But you have to take a step of faith. Jesus even cried out in the garden, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so he went to the cross for you and for me and all that would believe. And so today, do you believe that? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you received him? Have you come
to that place of confession in your heart? If not, can I pray for you today? Is there anyone in this sanctuary today who says, you know what? I think there's something missing in my life. I don't feel like I've got everything under control, and I think it's Jesus. And from what I understand, that Jesus died upon that cross. He died for me. That his blood was shed for me for the forgiveness of my sin, and I want to open my heart to receive him today. Is anybody here today who has never taken that step of faith? Will you please just lift your head where you're seated now if you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just lift your head, open your eyes, and look me squarely in the eye today if you want me to pray for you to receive Christ. Anyone at all? Looking around the room. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Well, we have people who are listening around the world. And so we're going to pray, because maybe that's you. I can't see through that little camera right there. You can see me, but I can't see you. But if you want to receive Jesus, then pray this prayer with me today. Heavenly Father, you know, I haven't really given much thought about this. But for some reason today, I don't know what it is, something inside of me says I need to make a decision today in my life. Not only for in this life, but for in the life to come. And I believe that Jesus, when he came to this world and died upon that cross, I believe that he died for me, that I might have eternal life and have that personal relationship that was talked about earlier. And I surrender my life today. I confess that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And Jesus, I'm trusting today that not only are you the Savior of the world, but you are my personal Savior. And I ask for forgiveness of my sins, that you become the Lord of my life as well as my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for waiting for me to make this decision in my life. Thank you for the hope that I now have in you. And may my life count. May my life count for the kingdom of God. Use me. Here I am. Use me. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day. Don't get too caught up. Throw things at your TV. Aren't we glad the Broncos aren't playing today? Oh.